Our second scripture lesson comes from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, reading verses 17 through 19. Listen for God's word. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. This is the word of the Lord. The circumstances were dire. Hope and optimism were at an all-time low. God's chosen people deported from the land of promise and exiled in the land of Babylon. Under the booted heel of King Nebuchadnezzar, far from home, strangers in a strange land, exiled, displaced, refugees in another empire. The prophet Jeremiah wrote and spoke to his people during a time of almost unbearable grief and overpowering despair. The familiar, haunting words of Psalm 137 paint the picture well. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? In the great narratives of the people of God, exile in Babylon is the low point, a moment of dim prospects and low expectations. And so what will the prophet do? How will this called mouthpiece of the divine respond to the silence of harps hung in haunting hopelessness? What will he do? He will write a letter. That's right. He will write a letter. Jeremiah takes out his pen and parchment, and he begins to scribble sentences to the captives in Babylon. We might have expected, or perhaps even desired, a more dramatic public response from one of God's chosen vessels. Just a letter? But then again, when Jeremiah was called at the very beginning of his life, the commission from God was this: to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The tools of Jeremiah's trade would be words. Words with the power to shift tenses. And so in this pivotal moment, Jeremiah's prophetic proclamation turns from plucking to planting. Just when the readers and the people alike are convinced that all hope is lost, the prophet begins to speak of all things. He speaks about the future. The future. Recognizing the dangerous inertia of life in captivity, Jeremiah wakes himself from the lethargic resignation and the numbness, and he clears his throat, and he grabs his pen, and he speaks, and he writes the word of the Lord: I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for a future with hope. They are plans for restoration and new possibility. Exile is coming to an end. Time to prepare for the journey home. The prophetic power of Jeremiah's short letter in the middle of his prophetic book is that it speaks into existence a reality that his people never could have seen for themselves. Beaten down by life as captives, they needed the words of a prophet who could lift their vision higher than the weeping willows of Babylon. They needed a reason to shift tenses from the present to the future. To shift tenses from the present to the future. Three chapters later, Jeremiah puts his words into action in what is, for me, perhaps the most crucial account in all of Scripture not known by the average layperson. Jeremiah returns to his homeland and he buys a field. He buys a field. His purchase flies in the face of all common sense and reason because the land that he buys is under siege by the Babylonian army. Suffice it to say that this is no time for purchasing investment property in the land of Anathoth. What's more, Jeremiah cannot even visit his field because he is under house arrest in the courtyard of the king. It is a foolish, baseless decision from every perspective save one. Jeremiah sees in that field the providence of God. He sees a future of hope. And so he orders his servant to take the deed to his new land and have it placed in an earthenware jar buried deep beneath the ground so that it might last for a long time. And then he clears his throat again and speaks one more powerful word. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Exile is coming to an end. Time for faith in the future. The people of God have always been at our best when we keep our gaze firmly on the future. Jeremiah's note to the exiles urges them to lean forward into promises not yet kept and vision not yet realized and potential not yet met. He asks the people of God to be faithful to the future. And his purchase of a barren field in occupied territory gives visible witness to his words. The future is indeed bright. Bury the deed in an earthenware jar. Houses and vineyards and fields shall again be bought in the land of promise. The future is bright. Two Sundays ago, after worship, I spent about an hour walking through this church building. In so many ways, it was a typical Sunday afternoon at Morningside. In the session room, our deacons were meeting to discuss their plans for welcoming our newest members and caring for those in the community who are unable to come to worship. Upstairs, a group was planning our annual Thanksgiving gathering, a beloved outreach to the preschool community and a fellowship opportunity for the whole church. Downstairs in the fellowship hall, our Haiti pilgrimage team was sharing pictures and stories and laughter and tears with the congregation who prayerfully supported their life-changing mission. As I walked down the hall downstairs, I remembered that our double digits were hosting their second annual pizza and ping pong. What is it with alliteration around here? Our double digits were hosting pizza and ping pong in the children's worship room. And so I joined the dozen or so young people for a few minutes, was soundly defeated in a one-on-one match with Carson Myers, and left that room filled to the brim with enthusiasm for what these young people give and receive here at Morningside. On my way back up the stairs, I ran into members of our congregational nurture ministry team, arms filled with gorgeous flowers, headed out for special deliveries. Some of you may have received those special deliveries. When I finally made it back in the sanctuary to collect my things, our faithfully consistent pew crew, a rhyming title this time, was finishing its work, straightening up and clearing out what had been left behind. A typical day at Morningside. Full of life and activity, of mission and ministry, of care and concern for one another and for people all over God's good creation. Typical Morningside members using their time and their talent to serve the church they love. I thought about that Sunday afternoon as I read Jeremiah's letter to the captives. I thought about the faith that you have shown in God's future, about the risks that you have taken, about the seeds that you have planted, about the fields that you have purchased, now bearing fruit all over this building and throughout this community and literally all over the world. 6 years ago, a small but hearty band of Morningsiders called Joanna Adams as their pastor. Like Jeremiah, she brought with her prophetic vision and a call from God to be about the work of restoration. Seeds were planted and fields were purchased, fully trusting that God's future for this congregation was certain, and that future was filled with hope. The going out of business signs were removed, and the doors were opened wide. Now, like the exiles in Babylon, you didn't have many signs, visible, tangible signs of the future you professed. And yet, faithful to the future, you determined to take risks and make sacrifices and dream much larger than any logical person might. You took up your harps and your shovels and your paintbrushes and, yes, your checkbooks and your deepest hopes and your faith and your love and your care for one another, and you prepared for a new day. Exile is coming to an end. Time for the journey home. And we have all borne witness to the stunning results of those dreams and visions, those seeds planted and those fields purchased. And Morningside, the time has come again to dream and to plant. The first letter to Timothy closes with some practical, straightforward counsel for those who care about the future of the faith. Share what you have, be rich in good works, generous with your resources, always ready to help a neighbor in need. Why? Because the future depends on you. We all plant seeds that we may never see come to fruition. And yet we plant seeds. Confident that the future is in the hands of God, we prepare a good foundation for that future. And when we do, Paul says, we are taking hold of life that is really life. And so we are urged to give, not only out of gratitude for the blessings of the past, but with hope for what is ahead. Our faith in God is not only in the God of ages past, but of the years and the decades to come. Our generous gifts are not payment for blessings received, but a tangible sign, a deposit for the future. I truly believe that in 50 years, church leaders will look back and see congregations like Morningside as the beginning of a movement, a revival in the mainline Protestant churches in this country, a resurrection of the great Christian virtues of hospitality and welcome and grace and mercy, a restoration of civility and intellectual curiosity and relevant faith. And this is the movement I want to be a part of in the years and the decades to come. This is the future I want to imagine. These are the seeds that I want to plant. Even as we reap the harvest of seeds previously planted, now is the time to journey forward. Jeremiah wrote a letter, and he purchased a field, displaying unquenchable faith that God was at work in the world, bringing newness and life out of despair and exile. On this Commitment Sunday, how will we demonstrate our faith in the future of this promise-filled church? What beacon of hope will we carry into the days and weeks and months ahead? Whatever you do, Morningside, don't stop looking forward. Don't stop planting seeds. Don't stop proclaiming to the world in word and in deed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yours is a hopeful story at a time of far too many prophecies of doom in the church. Yours is good news to a weary world in search of truth greater than the lies that keep us always angry and afraid. Yours is a message of joy, more powerful than despair, of exile coming to an end, of hope and a future. So prepare for the journey, and for God's sake, remain as you have been, faithful to the future. Amen.